There is a lot of confusion about the matter of the church. I remember a man up in the jail once saying to me, where'd all the churches come from? He says, and which one's right? And when I get out of here, where should I go to church? You know, it's just a little confusing. There are all these different groups coming to you. I just had an email from a man who used to be here. He's a Chinese man who went to graduate school here, and his wife got a PhD here. And he's having a couple of men come studying with him. And he says they're very friendly and they're very nice, but he's wondering about some of their teaching. It turns out they're Jehovah's Witnesses. And he's wondering, what are they telling me? Is this true or not? And so I had to write him and give him some scriptures and some instruction in some of those areas. So there's a lot of confusion out there. We want to look at the church here and think especially about it because it's a very important topic. Now, on your handout there, we point out the word for church. The Greek word is usually ekklesia, and it means an assembly, a gathering together. It was used in the Greek cities. They would have what they would call a town meeting. They'd have an assembly. A town crier would go through and say, there's going to be an assembly, you know, down at the city park or whatever it was at such and such a time, and people would come together, and they would call this an assembly, a gathering of people. And that's a word that's used for the Lord's people. It was used of Israel in the Old Testament. You know, children of Israel were called the assembly of God. God's gathering of people. Now, there are two concepts here we want to think about concerning the church. One is what we call the universal church, and the other is the local church. I'm just going to go quickly through the universal church, the teaching on it, and I want to read first of all in Ephesians chapter 2, read some verses here beginning with verse 13. And Paul is writing to the Christians there, and he says, Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We'll stop with the reading there. He's talking here about the universal church. He's writing to those who are Gentiles. He says, you used to be far off. You used to be separated from God. You didn't have the privileges that Israel has. In fact, if you had gone to the temple as a Gentile, it was only so far you could go. There was a court of the Gentiles on the outside. You couldn't get any closer to the temple than that. Jews could go further, but not the Gentiles. You were separated. There was a wall of separation. Now, what Paul is saying is, in the gospel and through the Lord Jesus, there is no separation between Jew and Gentile. There's just the one body of believers, those who are the people of God, and we speak of this as the universal assembly or church that includes all believers. Now, we point out it includes only the redeemed. You may be a church member here as far as churches are concerned and not be in the church unless you're truly saved. Because I grew up, I was in a church, baptized as a baby, and I was in a church, but I wasn't in the church. I wasn't saved yet. And so there is a difference And we want to notice some of those things that characterize it. Number two, it will only be united at Christ's return. We'll only be together, and all be together, all believers, at Christ's return. Until that time, we're scattered over different continents, around the world, different cities. All of God's people will never be together in this life. It'll only happen when the Lord Jesus comes back, and all Christians, all believers, are gathered together around Him. The church, the universal church, doesn't function as a body. It doesn't make decisions as such. It exercises no discipline as such. It is not working together as a body because we're all separated by distance and all the rest. But we're linked together spiritually as one. And so we point out it's invisible and that you can't say, well, I saw the church made up of all believers. You'll never see that until the Lord comes back and all believers are gathered to Himself. So that at present, we can't see the whole church. You can't divide the true church, the universal church. You can divide churches, but you can't divide the church made up of all believers. We're linked together. We may be divided because of denominational differences and all that in this life now, but we are united together spiritually, and one day we're going to be together forever in heaven. So that's important to realize. And we want to stress that because what really matters here is not if you belong to this particular denomination or church or whatever. When someone comes to the door here, we don't ask them, now, which church do you belong to? They may say, but what we're interested in knowing is, do you belong to the church made up of those truly saved? Now, you may belong to a local church. If I say, are you a believer? And someone says to me, well, I'm a Baptist. Then I have to ask another question. The other question is, well, there are two kinds of Baptists. There are saved Baptists and lost Baptists. Now, which kind are you? So that just belonging to a church here doesn't necessarily mean you even know the gospel, unfortunately. But if you're part of the church made up of true believers, then, of course, you are saved, and one day our destiny is to be with the Lord when He comes back and to be like Him forever. Scripture says we shall be like Him, we shall see Him as He is. There's a wonderful change going to take place when the Lord comes. And when those who have died in the Lord are raised and we're living Christians are changed, and we're not going to be hampered anymore by our bodies that are weak and frail oftentimes, and that ultimately will die. We're not going to be troubled by sin or sickness. We'll be forever with the Lord in heaven itself, it says. So, it's a wonderful hope. Now, there are a number of figures of speech that are used of the church made up of all Christians. And we'll notice some of those same figures of speech are used for local churches here on earth. And, of course, the local church should be very similar to what's involved in the whole church. Now, I kind of compare it to if you walk along the beach, and I like the ocean, but if you walk along the beach and the tide is out, you'll see along the beach, you'll see little tidal pools. Maybe there's a big hollow rock. And tide has come in and the seawater is left behind, and it's fun to go down and see what's in those little pools because they're just like little oceans. They have sea salt water in them. They may have crabs in them. They may have a starfish. They may have sea anemones and the different things. Life is very similar to what's in the ocean as a whole. And in a sense, we can say the local church should be kind of like one of those little tidal pools, very similar as much as possible to the church as a whole. should be made up of those who are believers. And it's made up of people who love the Lord. And it's very similar to the church as a whole. It should be. So similar figures are used. It's the whole church. The universal church is called His body. He's the head. And the church is His body. And of course, this emphasizes there's this organic unity with the head. We're linked to the head. The life of the head flows through the body. And so Paul loves that figure, and he uses it often. The figure of a body. The church is alive with the very life of God. He speaks of one new man, and we read that where he's speaking here of the fact that Jew and Gentile now are together. Now, it's hard for us to appreciate that so much, but if you went to Israel today and you went into an Orthodox area, you'd feel that tremendous difference. If you would drive through there on the Sabbath, they would stone you. So you shouldn't drive a car on the Sunday, on their Sunday, on Sabbath. And so there's still that wall of separation between the Jew and the Gentile, but in the church, he says it's broken down through faith in the Lord Jesus. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, it's faith in the Lord Jesus, it's accepting Him, it's trusting Him, that makes you truly one of God's people. And today the church, made up of all believers, are truly the people of God. He speaks of the church as a bride. And of course here we think of this intimate love between Christ and believers. We love Him because He first loved us. Now, we had the Lord's Supper this morning. And this is a time, it's spoken of in the Scripture as a love feast. And a time when you're enjoying, if you know and love the Lord, you're just enjoying being with the Lord, thinking about Him, expressing your love to Him, and knowing His love for you. Because being a Christian is being in this intimate relationship with the Lord. You've come to know and love Him. And so it's not just a thing you join an organization. If you've come to know the Lord, you love Him. And the bride, the picture of the bride, of course, emphasizes that. We're called a spiritual house, a holy temple, and God's dwelling place, and one flock in John 10 and verse 16. Now, I want to especially notice the churches, the local gatherings of Christians. And some Christians today, and will have the attitude that the local church isn't important. I'm saved, I've accepted the Lord Jesus, and I'm going to go to heaven when He comes. And I have my Bible, and I can read, and I can pray, and I can stay at home, and I can listen maybe to some radio programs or watch a television program of some preacher or something. And that's all I need. I don't need the local church. And so you find some people just kind of floating around. Maybe they go, maybe they don't. Doesn't matter too much. You talk to them and they seem to have come to know the Lord. But here they don't feel any sense of need to be a part of a local fellowship. And they're making a big mistake when you do that. The local church is very important in the life of the Christian, in his growth, in his progress. The kind of church you're in will determine a lot how you do spiritually. And so it's very, very important. I want to read in Acts chapter 2, where it speaks here of the early Christians, what happened, how the first church began to function. Acts chapter 2, and we'll pick it up at the end of Peter's preaching. He's preaching. They're convicted, they're troubled. In verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" They're convicted of their sin. And they say, we're in trouble. What can we do to get right with God? And then Peter says to him, well, you need to repent. You need to really turn to the Lord. You be baptized to proclaim that repentance. And so they do this. In verse 41, it says, those who gladly received this word were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as everyone had need. The beginning of the church. Now, it was at that time, you could say it was both the universal church and the local church at the same time. Because people were just getting saved and accepting the Lord Jesus. And you see them begin to meet together. Now, you're born into the church that's made up of all Christians. But you're received into the local church. There's kind of a difference. And here it says, they believed. They received the word. So that when they did that, they repented and believed. They were saved. They're part of the church. But they're not part of the local gathering yet. They made a choice. They said, we want to be linked in with you people here who brought this message to us. And so it says, they were added to them. And they were received into this company of believers. And so there is that difference. Now, when we had children, we had five children. The minute they were born, they were part of the family. In the hospital, they were part of the family. But we didn't leave them in the hospital. We didn't say, well, okay, they're alive. They've got life. We said, well, we need to take them home now. They need nourishment. They need care. They need love. And we took them home. We received them home into our home, checked them out of the hospital, paid the bills, took them home. Now they're in the home. And that's kind of like the local church. And they were received into the home because they're part of the family. Now we receive people into this fellowship because they're part of the family. We're related. We have the Holy Spirit. We're brothers and sisters. And all we can do is acknowledge that, and there's nothing in a sense you can join. It's simply that the local church then recognizes, we as a fellowship recognize, you're part of the family. Yeah, you want to come here and meet with us? Sure, this is a home for God's children. And so we accept people because they're part of God's family. We're related. We're born of God. We share the Holy Spirit. And so they did this on this day of Pentecost. And they began then meeting with the Christians. And this is very important. They professed their faith in Christ. They were baptized. They began meeting. And they met together consistently. Now, it doesn't say exactly how large this group was. And the size can be very small. Many of the churches in the early first centuries were small, meeting in homes. It was illegal to have a building, in a sense. They couldn't function publicly as we do today. So they met in homes primarily, like the churches in China today. Many, many house churches. They're illegal, but their attitude is, well, whether the government says we're illegal or not, we've accepted the Lord and we're going to meet together, we're going to obey Him, and you want to throw us in jail, go ahead and throw us in jail, but we're not going to quit. That was the attitude of the early church. And Christianity became an illegal religion, because they would not worship the emperor. And the emperor felt threatened. And he said, well, we want people that are loyal and devoted, and you won't bow down and worship the emperor's image? You know, you're illegal. You're a subversive group. You're not contributing to the unity of the Roman Empire. And so they, you know, persecuted the Christians. So the Christians kept on meeting anyway. But because of that, for those first centuries, they didn't put up buildings or anything like that. They just met wherever they could. And usually in homes. So that a church, you can have a scriptural church, very small, and it can be larger. Now there does come to be a time, as we look at these figures of speech that describe the church, the local church, where you can get so large you no longer function as you should. Because the church here, the figures that are used, are emphasizing intimacy and closeness. It's like a family. And if you get too many people together, you lose that sense of being family. You don't know people. You may come, you have a little circle of friends, but you really don't know the people as a whole. And so if I should ask people in some of the larger churches here, do you know so-and-so? Never heard of them. Well, they go to your church. Well, they were so big, I don't know most of the people. Now, when you get that big, then you lose that sense of intimacy and being a family. So that really, New Testament churches, the tendency is when you reach a certain size, you say, we're getting too big, we need to hive off, we need to start another group. And so that's the way usually New Testament churches function. Like the church where I was in Singapore this last summer, they realized we're getting too big. And so they've gotten another building, another part of Singapore, and they're sending over a large group of their own people, a couple of elders, and they're going to start another work. Because they feel we can function better if we're not too big. Now, I want to notice then the meetings. It says every Lord's Day, and they began meeting on Sunday. Jews had the Sabbath. But the church, under the direction of the apostles, began to meet on Sunday, the Lord's Day. Because this was the day when he rose from the dead. This was the day when they first saw him. And this was a day which became a day of hope for them. And it was called the Lord's Day. And they had that as their time of meetings. And in those meetings, they had these functions that we read of in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Teaching. There was a strong emphasis on teaching the Word of God. And we don't apologize for teaching. We think it's very important, it's very basic. You get saved, there's so much you need to learn. You need to learn about God. What's God like? You need to learn about the Lord Jesus. Who is He? Is He God or is He just a man? There's so much you need to learn. There's so much you need to learn about how to live. What's right? What's wrong? Because around here, us, the culture of our world is very different from what God wants. And so there are all these things we need to learn as we're growing in the Lord. And here the local church is very important. It's like a home where children, as they're brought up, are being taught. They're taught by the parents, but they're also taught by the older children. I remember our oldest daughter, many times she'd be instructing her younger brothers. Oh, don't do that. You don't want to run out in the street. That's dangerous, you know. Learning from one another. And so it is in the local church, a family of God. But a very important, teaching is so important. It was a time of breaking bread. It speaks of this, the Lord's Supper. And this was a time especially of worship. Not primarily a time of teaching or instruction, but a time when you remember the Lord Jesus and express your love for Him and thankfulness to Him, a time of worship in a special way. You can worship other times too, but this is a time when, as you remember Him, you think about His death for you. It's a time when it draws you out your heart to worship and express your thankfulness to God. A time of fellowship and a time of earnest prayer. So prayer was very important too in the early church. To me, it's sad when you see churches today that have abandoned the prayer meetings. But it's not a good sign. When we pray, we're expressing our dependence upon God, and we need to feel that. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so as believers, if you're a believer, if I'm a believer, we need to pray and cry out to God to work in our behalf. We're a needy people. So prayer was a very important time, and as you read through the book of Acts, you find times of prayer where they're just so earnest and they're crying out to God and feel their tremendous need of the Lord and His blessing. Now, number 7, we point out there were no organizational links. In other words, these churches, the apostles could have gone through and they could have said, look, we need to get organized. What we need to do is have all the churches in Galatia organized. We need to create a synod or some way of tying the churches together and have a central legislative body over them, maybe have some bishops over them or something, but we got to get them all tied together. They didn't do that. Each church was independent and under the local leadership of elders, and they were responsible to the Lord. Now, they encouraged spiritual fellowship, people coming and going from town to town, but they never set up a organization over the churches. The apostles didn't say, look, we got to keep control of this thing in Jerusalem. And so we're going to have representatives from these other churches who come together maybe once a year and we make decisions, and those decisions are going to be binding on all the churches. They never did that. And so we believe today New Testament churches function independently under the local leadership, looking to the Lord and being responsible to Him, and with spiritual ties to other fellowships, but not any organizational link. Now, the importance, we believe that, of course, and the Scripture emphasizes, that a local fellowship, Christians together, are stronger than if they're independent or separated. And it's a stronger stand for the Word of God than the things of God. And so the local church is viewed, and we might turn to 1 Timothy 3, where he speaks of it and emphasizes the importance of the local church when he is speaking here to Timothy, writing to Timothy. And he says this in verse 15 of chapter 3, if I'm delayed in coming to you, he says, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. He's speaking here of the local church, which is the church or assembly of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In other words, what he's saying is the local church here is like a pillar holding up the truth of God. And it's a powerful witness for truth. And of course, is very, very vital and necessary in the work of God. And so if there's such importance laid upon it, there should be commitment on our part. The early Christians, it says, they continued steadfastly They were linked together. They were united together. And they were committed very strongly to the fellowship. Now, some of the figures of speech I want to notice. The local church is called the flock. In Acts 20 and verse 20, Paul calls the elders of Ephesus, and he exhorts them. And in verse 20, he says this, and also I want to notice especially verse 28. He says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." And so he's emphasizing here the fact that the local church is a flock of God, God's flock, God's sheep, and as such, we need one another. Sheep need a shepherd, and sheep need to stay together. You know, you can turn cattle loose on the range, and you know they take care of themselves. You don't do that with sheep. You've got to have a shepherd there to guard and to care for them and to keep them together. And if you go up in the mountains sometimes hiking, you'll see them take flocks up there of sheep for their summer feeding, their pasturing. And there's always a sheep herder with them, someone to keep them together, someone to guard them. And as there's that emphasis in the thought of a flock. It speaks of God's cultivated field in 1 Corinthians 3. And this is an interesting figure for the local church. 1 Corinthians 3, he uses several figures here, but he speaks of the local church as a flock, or rather as a field, first of all. And verse 9, he says, "We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field." Then he goes on to say, "You're God's building." So he says, a local church is like a garden for God. And it should be producing fruit and being productive for God. Now that emphasizes the fact that if there's going to be fruit, life comes from God. God makes it grow, he says. But there has to be, should be this fruit for God from the local church, spiritual fruit, lives being changed by the power of God. He speaks of it as God's building in that same verse, verse 9. You are God's building. And here he goes on to emphasize the fact that we are, as believers in a fellowship, are contributing to that building. And so he says, take heed how you build. So God's building, this is a term used for the local church. It's called a temple of God in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 3. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? This is God's temple, which means it's very important. This is the place where in a special way the Spirit of God dwells, he says. You are a temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And so he's emphasizing to us here the importance and the beauty of the local church. He speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 12 as a body of Christ, as similar to what he used of the church as a whole. And here there's this link with the head, and there's this unity with all the different members. Paul likes that figure. He likes to speak of the church as a body. He says, you're a body. You're all different. Like a body has different members. So there shouldn't be any competition. And so you ought to appreciate one another. And you ought to encourage each one to develop and use this gift so that you're functioning to the greatest potential of the group by encouraging all to grow and use their gifts, even as the body is concerned to see each part of it functioning well and being healthy. And so it's a beautiful figure that Paul uses. He speaks of the local church as a bride waiting to be married. Yeah, that's a figure he uses in 2 Corinthians 10. The local fellowship of Christians are like a bride waiting for the marriage date. And Paul, in connection with this, emphasizes the fact that this 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, he says, "I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So he's viewing the local church here like a bride who's engaged, who's waiting to be married. And as such, he says, you be faithful and loyal to the one you're married, going to marry, to the Lord Jesus. He uses that figure. So he says the local church should be pure. It should be holy. It should be devoted to the Lord, because you're like a bride waiting for that marriage day. He speaks of the church as the household of God, as pillar and stay of the truth. And so he emphasizes the tremendous importance of the local church. And finally, Revelation speaks of the local church as a light, bearing lamp, holding up Christ and the truth of God. Now, all those figures of speech, I hope you'll read them over and think about them as you have time. But think, too, of what an important thing the local church is, the fellowship, the assembly of God, how we should be committed, how we should be wholehearted, how we should be developing our gift and functioning as we should, and how through all of this, the Lord Jesus is glorified and the Word of God is proclaimed. So it's a wonderful thing to be saved, and wonderful thing to be brought into a fellowship like this. I remember when I was saved, and I came into a New Testament church, and how they welcomed me, and I was loved, and I was taken in, and I was fed, and I was encouraged, and it was a tremendous help to me just to get started as a Christian. And we pray that the fellowship here will function in that way, a loving family of God's children.